Welcome to the Boyce College Podcast. Boyce College is the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com. And now, today's broadcast.
Well, thank you, Dr. Berg, for your kind introduction, and I am honored to be at Boyce Chapel. I've always been honored to be anywhere at Boyce College, and I'm just thankful that I've had the opportunity, the invitation to be back. Man, what a great job the boys singers and Eric and Kristen. I mean, it's just fantastic leadership and really leading us into worship. And I was really moved by that. I've never heard that song before. That's a new song to me. I know that First Baptist West Palm Beach will be glad I heard it because they're going to have to sing it now. So it's just the way it works. Hey, I don't know if you guys go ahead and take your Bible. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 10. I don't know if you guys realize the significance of what's going on here, because some of you feel very close to Dr. Adams and some of you probably barely know him. And so some of you are like, what is this? Like, all glory and honor and power be to Dave Adams, whose name is higher than any other name, has a seat, a throne higher than any other throne. That is not the case. But I will tell you that if you missed this because you're too young to understand the significance of it, or because you're just too worried about text messaging or too worried about something else, you're making a grave mistake in your education. Because what has been done here today, and in a very small way, in a limited way, is we're trying to do what the Bible says, and that is to give honor to whom honor is due. And when you see Dr. Adams, no matter what your major is, no matter what your area of emphasis is, I want you to remember that this man has trained more youth pastors and leaders for churches than anybody else on the planet. And if you traced his ministry family tree, guys that he directly trained, who then trained others, who then trained others, it's so big and extensive you couldn't get to the end of it. And what really ought to get you going is Dr. Adams is one day going to stop doing what he's doing. And it won't be his choice. But one day, he's going to retire, he's going to die, he's going to be gone. And the real test is there someone else, or are there some other folks who are going to take on the challenge and give their lives to training another generation? That's what he's done. And that's why that day in 1969, when because of the influence of his teacher, who'd known him since he's 14, when Dave was in the 12th grade at Tuskegee Valley High School in Zorville, Ohio, that's why that year matters, because decisions were made and influence was wielded and the gospel was presented and the Spirit was working and Dave responded. And from then on, the ripple effects continue to flow. And if you're not moved by that, or if it just goes right in one ear and out the other, it goes over your head, then I feel sorry for you because you're not getting an education. This is an educational moment. This is an important moment. It's really amazing. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 10. I know we have to go because you guys have class eventually. You know, when I was here, I used to just let them skip class after this, but Dr. Burke probably makes you go. So, I don't have the authority. So I'm gonna do something. I'm going to read some Scripture. I want to make some remarks from the Scripture. I do know how to preach an expository sermon. I think I do. I try to. But this is not it. I'm more going to share the text, and then from the text make some observations and some application about what our theme is for Youth Emphasis Week, partnering with public schools. Okay, so here's what it is in Romans chapter 10, and for the sake of time, I'm going to skip the first 12 verses and jump into verse 13. If context is important to you, which it should be, read it for yourself later. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is why ministry to young people is important. This text is telling us that In order for someone to be saved, somebody has to explain the gospel to them in a way that they can understand. If you are in the building today and you are saved, somebody, somewhere, somehow, maybe many somebodies got together in your life and God orchestrated it all so that you would hear the gospel in a way that you could understand. And then God worked in your heart so that you responded to the gospel and you made a decision to cry out to Jesus and be saved. That's how it works. And thank God that in Zorville, Ohio, a guy whose parents at the time were not raising him to know Christ, he would have had nobody in his life really pointing him to Christ, but God was working and God was putting people like Wanda into Dave's life so that he could hear the gospel in a way that he could understand. And somebody did that for him. I'm thankful personally. I know in 1956 in the Arlington neighborhood of Jacksonville, Florida, it was a Sunday morning, it was 9 o'clock, and a little 12-year-old boy slipped into the back of the auditorium at Arlington Baptist Church by himself. And he sat down, and the floor was concrete, and he sat in a metal folding chair. And he sat down, and the preacher was preaching, and this little boy was only there for one reason. He was there because this church had an outreach program where they advertised in the public schools that anybody who wanted to play on a baseball team could come to this church and play on the baseball team. But if they played on the team, they had to attend church once a month. This was the once a month. And he slipped into the back of the auditorium and he sat down by himself. And for the first time, he heard the gospel in a way that he could understand. At the end of the message, the preacher said, "If you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, then you come forward and tell me and talk to me. We want to talk with you and pray with you about what God's doing in your heart." And the little boy knew something had to happen, but he just grabbed his seat and he couldn't let go of it. And a senior saint saw him in that predicament and came over and put her arm around him and said, "Young man, God's speaking to you, isn't He?" And he said, "I'm not sure, but something's happening." And she said, "Would you like to go up and talk to the pastor?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And she walked him to the front. And that preacher led that little boy to pray to receive Christ. And then he got baptized not long after in that church. And as a result of that, he led his brothers and sisters to Christ. And it was my dad. Well, that little boy grew up and he became a high school football star, a college football star, All-American, and later became a high school football coach and an English teacher, Mrs. Slafley. And over the last 40 years of serving in the public schools, where I was raised, in Florida and in Georgia, he has led literally hundreds of his players to Christ. Why? Because some church had the entrepreneurial, missiological, intentional approach to young people to go through the public schools, find a tool to get kids under the gospel and to share it with them in a way they can understand so they can be saved. And as a result, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people have heard the gospel because that church cared enough about my dad to share the gospel with them. Let me make some observations from the text, okay? Just so you know, if you're taking notes, these are not rocket science observations, but these are important because sometimes people forget this. But this process of how someone gets saved is outlined very clearly in Romans chapter 10. Okay, number one, God has a process. There is a process to it. Getting saved, coming to know Jesus requires a process, and Paul lays it out there. You can't get saved unless you call on the Lord and ask Him to save you. You will not call on the Lord and ask Him to save you unless you believe something about the gospel. You will not believe anything about the gospel unless someone explains it to you and you've heard it, and no one can explain it to you unless someone sends them to go and do it. And even when they go and explain it, the only way that the gospel is ever going to grip your heart is if they're sharing the gospel from the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the... There you go. So, this is telling us that there is a process. Here's the second thing. Christians are required to engage in the process. It requires Christians. I just met a man yesterday morning at 6 o'clock. He can't have a reading group for men at my church. He came to this reading group and he said, "I want you to know I've been out of prison for 7 years. Now I preach in the prisons. And he said, you were talking the other day from Romans chapter 10, and you said that it requires Christians to share the gospel, but I got saved without any Christians. I said, how's that? He said, well, I was in my cell. I was in a two-man cell. I was feeling terrible about myself. I felt guilty about everything that I'd ever done. And I just got out my Bible, and I opened it up, and somebody had marked it to Romans chapter 3, and I read it, and I got on my knees and accepted Christ. It didn't take any people. How did you get the Bible? Oh, yeah. So, somebody, who marked the Bible? I don't know. So it's not that you can even, you might not even know all the people who are involved, but it takes people to be engaged in this process. Number three, the gospel has to be explained in a way that people can understand. This is a missiological principle. It's very basic, but it must be explained in a way that the people who are listening can understand. Now, the Holy Spirit has to work in this process to grip their heart or they'll never become believers. But still, we have to explain in a way they can understand. That's how come I don't go out on the street corner here in Louisville, Kentucky and start preaching in Portuguese. Because nobody can understand it. You have to speak in the language that they can speak. That's why ministry, particularly youth ministry, is missions. It's missiology. We are going to people who do not have anybody, explain the gospel to them in a way they can understand. We're learning to speak their language. We're learning what appeals to them. We're studying their culture. And we're going to them as missionaries to share the gospel of Jesus. That's how come Dave got saved. That's how come my dad got saved. And ultimately, wherever you got saved, somebody did that for you. That's what this is all about. Number four, explanation must be accompanied by understanding. You can't just explain it. They have to understand. You have to make them understand. You have to compel them to understand the truth of the gospel. Number five, after the gospel's been explained and someone understands, then they are in a position to repent and put their faith in Jesus. Then they are in a position to make the decision to be saved. And of course, the decision to be saved is superintended by the Holy Spirit. So, all throughout the Scripture, I'm not going to go through all of it because you have to go to class because Dr. Burke makes you, but Matthew chapter 28, what we know as the Great Commission, says that disciples of Jesus are under direction, under compulsion to go and preach the gospel and baptize people and teach them everything that Jesus said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us clearly that the preaching of the cross is the only way that anybody is ever going to be saved. That is God's ordained method for reaching people, even teenagers and children. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gives us this great example where he says, I'm becoming all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. That's what this is about. Youth ministry and this partnership with the public schools is about missions. How many of you are missions majors? A few of you are missions majors. How many of you are youth ministry majors? Okay, how many of you are planning on being senior pastors? Okay, just a few. How many of you guys want to go into the area of music ministry? Nobody. No, several. All right, great. All right, look. Here's the thing. If you work in this culture, let me tell you some things you may not know about the public schools. In this nation, the United States of America, everybody basically is required to go to school until they're 16. Back in 1918, by 1918, every state in the Union had laws on the books that required people to go to elementary school. By now, people have laws on the books that require them to go to secondary school, middle school, and high school. This fall, the beginning of this school year, about 50 million students walked into the halls of the public schools in the United States of America. 50 million public school students in the United States. 3.3 million teachers are teaching them. There are 14,200 approximately school districts in the United States. There are 97,000 public schools in the United States. If you minister in the United States, you will minister near all of these schools and these teachers. Our country this year, 2008-2009, will spend about $519 billion funding the public schools, which is about $10,000 per public school student. In Jefferson County, where we are here in Louisville, there are 98,000 public school students in elementary and high schools and middle schools. There are 90 elementary schools, 24 middle schools, 21 high schools, and 20 other learning centers. There are 6,000 teachers in the public schools in Jefferson County. Where I live in Palm Beach County, it is the fifth largest school district in the nation. There are 12,500 teachers, 168,000 students in the public schools. There's a $3.3 billion budget. There are students speaking 149 different languages as their native languages, and it's the fifth largest school district in Florida. Now, what are we going to do about all those students? Now, you guys, some of you know me, some of you don't. Okay, I have 8 children. Okay, I had 7 when I left here. And just to prove that I still had it, we've got one more on the way due in April. Okay, we have 5 boys, 2 girls, and this one's a boy, Michael Caleb. And I know that on this campus there are those who are very passionate and are anti-birth control. Just to be clear, I am not anti-birth control. I am for birth control. We just haven't used it effectively. So we have these children. Also, I want you to know that I homeschool my children. My wife and I do. We like homeschool. We think it's a good idea for our family. Okay? But I also want you to understand that I do not think homeschool is the only way. I think public school is a good way. We may have used that option before it's over with some of our kids. I think private school is a good way because I think the parents have the responsibility for educating and discipling their children. And they have all these tools available in their arsenal to make sure that happens in a way that honors God. But I'm going to tell you this. I am against the fortress mentality of churches, because where we are right now is we're against public school because they got homosexual agenda and they're teaching evolution and all these things. And so evangelical conservative churches are in a conundrum. We basically say nothing about public schools because we don't really agree in a lot of ways with what they're doing, but we have teachers in our congregations, so we can't like blast them because we got the teachers that we want to be nice to, and yet we don't really agree with a lot of what they're doing, so many of us are pulling our kids out of the system, but we've got 50 million kids in the system and 3.3 million teachers, and all of our churches have some of these people in our churches. What are we going to do? 1986, 30 years after my dad accepted Christ in that little church, my dad took about 40 of his football players to Lake Placid, Florida, and we had a retreat with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And on that retreat, one of the boys that he took was a 10th grader. He played offensive tackle. He weighed about 280 pounds. He was big. He was mean. And his name was Jute. He's the only person named Jute that I've ever heard of. Jute heard the gospel all weekend, and because of the influence of my dad, Jute accepted Christ on this retreat as a 10th grader. He began to come to church with our family, spend Sunday afternoons at our house. He became my best friend. Last year, Jute became the principal at Cook County High School, public school in Adel, Georgia, where he has now hired Christian coaches who are now influencing, impacting this school for Jesus. All because somebody cared enough to put a baseball team together in 1956, where somebody got saved, who then grew up and led players to Christ, including Jute, who now is the principal of a school, who is now influencing a whole school district for Christ. He'll probably end up becoming the superintendent of those schools one day. And he'll influence a whole county and all the schools for Christ. Why? Because somebody cared enough to be a missionary to these kids in the community. Now, it's totally wrong for us to stick our head in the sand. So here's what some things I want to suggest in terms of public school ministry that I think Romans chapter 10 would point us towards, and many other scripture passages as well. First of all, where we can, families should get involved in local public schools. Where we can, families should get involved in local public schools. I want you to know I'm a pastor in Palm Beach County. I am involved in the local public schools in several different ways, even though my children don't attend those schools at this time. We should be involved. Okay. Secondly, at a minimum, we should consider sending missionaries into the schools to teach, coach, and administrate. We should consider as churches. Now look, if somebody tells you they're going to be a public school teacher, many of us would think, they're bailing out on the ministry. They're just not really into it. But if somebody tells you, I'm going to Iraq to teach in a school, you'd say, wow, that's really amazing. That's really cool. You're using that platform to get in there in that Muslim country and get in there and share the gospel. Wow, that's real missions. What about the platform of the public school where 50 million young people are and 3.3 million teachers? What about that platform? I think it's a worthy platform. I think we should be thinking about, man, how can we get involved in that mission field? Because somebody has to explain the gospel in a way that people can understand. Thirdly, we should send a strong signal, we should send strong signals of support for our public school personnel who are Christians in our churches. We should strongly support them. They shouldn't be the forgotten group that feels uncomfortable every time the pastor gets up and starts flailing away at that godless public school system. We ought to find a way to preach the truth about the public school system and preach the truth strongly and unashamedly, at the same time supporting our missionaries from our churches who are going into a pretty dark situation that's getting darker, where they still have a tremendous opportunity in many cases to share the gospel and be salt and light in a very difficult environment. And our churches shouldn't leave them in missiological no man's land. We should support them and encourage them and find ways to do it, whether it's a public teacher recognition day, whether it's inviting the superintendent to your church, whether it's just having some small groups a few times a year, getting all the public school teachers together, praying for them regularly, being faithful, getting prayer partners for them, finding ways to use volunteers in what they're doing in their schools to get our churches involved in the mission field of the public schools. And finally, churches should honor and train public school personnel to effectively witness in their workplace. Because a lot of people are Christians, but they're being told when they get to work, you really can't act like a Christian here. And what we need to do as pastors, as leaders, is come alongside these people and say, no, let's talk about some ways you can effectively serve where you are without violating your authority. How can we effectively serve without violating your authority? In a similar way that we would do to missionaries in a closed country. Because in many school districts are like a closed country. Where I live in Palm Beach County, 40% of our population is Jewish. So it's not really cool. This isn't Southern Alabama, where basically you go to a public school and it's like a Christian school. Because all the people go to the Baptist church and everybody's... This is not the way it is where I live. But we still have to have a way for our missionaries to the public schools to make an impact, and we need to help them do that. Wanda, what a blessing to have you here today. Would you just stand up again? How old are you, Wanda? I know it's not polite, but I don't think you care.
I'm almost 83.
Almost 83.
2 months.
Okay.
Still working with public schools.
Still working in the public schools. Now you see an 83-year-old woman who's got a long trail of influence behind her. And she still has a relatively short window of influence ahead of her. My question is, who are the next Wandas? Who are going to reach the Dave Adams of the world? Or are we going to retreat to where all we can do is disciple our own little homeschool kids? Or are we going to send some missionaries in where single moms have to take their kids and where godless homes send their kids? And there are kids there who God's working in their heart and they know things are wrong. They feel guilty for their sin and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus and see it lived out. Who's going to do it? And it's going to be our task to locate and identify those people, support them and send them. And be a blessing to our communities and our schools as we do it. Thanks, Wanda.
Thank you.
Just read that to you again, okay? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have at Boyce College and Southern Seminary to be an influence on churches and church leaders. God, I pray for the men and women in this building that all of us will find ways to be blessed, to be a blessing to our communities by being a blessing, salt, light, and aggressive evangelistic presence in the public schools where we serve. Forgive us for neglecting this great opportunity to do evangelistic ministry. And help us to be creative and aggressive and intentional and find ways to take the gospel to young people, present it to them in a way they can understand so that they can be saved. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Voice College Podcast. For more audio resources and information about Voice College, please visit our website at www.voicecollege.com. I'm breaking through.